The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know and have seen my Father." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but it is the Father who dwells in me who does these works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works of themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. A friend of mine who is a pastor at what we would term a more non-denominational church came to me in a quandary. A son of an active family in his church was not making the right choices. The son was 28 years old, had his first girlfriend, and they decided to move in together without getting married. And the worst part about it, my friend indicated to me, was that this young man was strong-willed and wouldn't listen even to his pastor, telling him that if he wanted to live with this girl, they needed to tie the knot. So now my friend was faced with a difficult dilemma. He had preached and taught in his church constantly about the commitment and the mission of marriage. The look on his face as he was talking to me about this narrowed. Now, he said, "If I can't get this family to change this young man's mind, I will have to take disciplinary action." This disciplinary action included the banning of this young man from worshiping in their community and taking him off the membership rolls until he either changed his way or married this young woman. It was required, my friend indicated to me, in order not to tarnish or pollute the ways of the other church members. And what struck me so deeply in this conversation with my friend was that he was in such despair about this. Here was a pastor who was at the end of his road theologically and couldn't find any way to reconcile his congregation with this young man. So his seminary schooling told him that he had to cut ties. And this was visibly devastating to him. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," what does he mean? For centuries, our church, I think, has interpreted and put maybe more weight behind the second sentence of this verse. No one gets to the Father except through me. This verse has been used countless times to isolate other people who are not following maybe the right religion or the right sexual orientation or the right way of living. Perhaps my friend had this passage in the back of his mind when he, the last that I heard, went ahead and removed this young man from his church membership. For this young man was not following the right way, and thus either needed to be corrected or disciplined. But is this really what Jesus is getting at in this text? I'm not so sure, you know, because it's easy to forget the context that this verse was written in. John's community, this little church community, we don't know exactly where it was located, maybe in Antioch, maybe in Alexandria. Whatever or wherever this community was located, it was facing huge uncertainty and challenge. The first challenge was that the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the center of Jewish faith and where it was believed God dwelt, was utterly destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. Now, why was this? Well, because some of the Jewish political zealots revolted against the Roman Empire and tried to take back the holy city of Jerusalem. And that revolt failed. And so the followers of Jesus were considered cowards by many of the institution of Judaism that was left in shambles. Because at that time, most of the Jesus followers were what we would call today as pacifists and did not fight in this revolt against Rome. And so they made the perfect scapegoats. And so the Jewish leadership cast them out all across the empire. They were banned from any place of Jewish worship. Well, on top of this, the Christians in John's community actually became a handy target for persecution by the Romans as well. Because Christians, as Jesus' followers, refused loyalty to the emperor in the name of Jesus Christ. So you see, John's community was absolutely barraged from multiple sides. Jesus had not yet come. The temple, God's house, was destroyed. And now they had to ask, where is God in all of this? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I don't think that this passage was meant to be read as a mantra of a dominant religion of the world, but read instead as a comfort to a small minority group that is absolutely struggling to know who they really are. Jesus hits the nail on the head, I think, right at the beginning of this verse. In verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And let me do a little bit of Bible geeking, as I do occasionally in sermons. I think that the word believe could be translated better. It's the Greek word pistos, which I believe more accurately can be translated as trust. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. To a community that was pushed to the very edge of existence, I think that's what they needed to hear. That's what the way meant. Maybe that's also what we today need to hear as well. This last week, Pastor John Lund of the Emmaus Campus Ministry, the Lutheran Campus Ministry at the University of Montana, told our colleague group of Lutheran pastors in Missoula about his attending a conference at the university titled Native American Resiliency in Montana. There's a long history of churches in this state, such as Methodists, such as Roman Catholics, as Baptists, and yes, as Lutherans, we fall into that as well, who settled on native land that was only available to them because of broken trees. These churches then took away the tribe's hunting way of life and tried to separate them from their Native American spirituality and identity in the name, of course, of Jesus Christ. These churches were a dominant force in the forceful removal of Native American children and placing them in proper Christian boarding schools, where there has been a well-documented history of sexual and physical abuse, St. Ignatius Mission in the Mission Valley being one of those schools. This practice was done up until even the 1970s. Pastor John said there were Native American college kids in this conference whose parents had been taken to these boarding schools and who were now struggling constantly with drugs, with alcohol, and with suicide. Pastor John recounts that he said it was really, really hard being the Christian in that room. For most of us, he said, and for most of these folks, Christianity was a way of stripping their humanity. And for John, he reflected on the challenging question, what way was he representing in that room? Is this the way that Jesus is talking about? I don't think so. This is a way that closes in and closes off, a way that twists Western modernity into being the absolute goal of life and robs an entire people of their culture and their humanity. Everything that I know and that I believe about Jesus is the complete, almost opposite of this. Trusting in God's radical openness and embrace of an imperfect world. Trusting in Jesus' giving of new life for all people, whether they pray to Jesus or Buddha, to Allah or to the divine woman spirit. Jesus' path isn't a closed-off, buttoned-up, ivory tower theology, but a way of life. That's what it comes down to in the end, I think. A way of life. We, as followers of the way of Jesus, as our Savior, not because we can recite the Nicene Creed or the Lord's Prayer or the Kyrie or the Gloria, but we can be followers of the way because we have faith in the way opening for us a new, radically different world and life. We can be followers of the way and ask for forgiveness as well as work to dismantle our church's harmful history of abusing of Native Americans. We can be followers of the way and still reach out to those who don't share our views or maybe are even doing harm to themselves or to others. The way of life, the practice of practicing Jesus for early Christians was always just that, a practice, not some unattainable principle. Maybe that's exactly what our heated and divisive, abused and separated world needs right now. A way, a practice, a life. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.